Beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. A subtitle could be, Am I a Sadducee? And we'll have three thoughts. First, we're going to cover some historical background. Secondly, look at the doctrine of the Sadducees. And then lastly, once again, ask the question, Am I a Sadducee? So beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, some historical background, doctrine of modern Sadducees, and then thirdly, am I a Sadducee? So first then this evening, some historical background. The Sadducees are not as easy for us to truly get to know as the Pharisees were, simply because, unlike the Pharisees, none of their writings have come down to us in our day. As we said this morning, the Pharisees were grassroots leaders. They were a people who wrote extensively on the law of God, on the first five books of Moses. And they left a rather large body of writings that we can look into, and we can get to know them theologically and practically by what we read from them. But the Sadducees were a different kind of religious leader, and they didn't write, they didn't codify their beliefs like the Pharisees did. The Pharisees were those, you'll remember, who trusted in the scriptures to tell them how they should live. They were a people of the book. The Sadducees were the people of the temple. That's where their center in society was. It was surrounding the sacrifice. It was surrounding the ministry of the tabernacle and then, of course, the temple. Most Sadducees were priests or porters of the temple, or they had some type of connection to the temple worship itself. In the year 70 AD, when Rome fell upon Jerusalem and destroyed it, they sacked the temple and brought it to absolute ruin. Where then would the Sadducees look as their hub? Where would they congregate? If their whole life was invested in the temple and the Romans destroyed the temple, what would happen to them? It was easy for the Pharisees, because they were more of a grassroots movement in the synagogue and in local townships and cities, to maintain themselves. But where would the Sadducees go? Well, we find out that in history they were dispersed once the temple was destroyed. And eventually they were assimilated into the Greek culture. The origin of the name Sadducee and its meaning are really unknown to us. But the most satisfactory theory is that this religious order, this sect, was derived from Zadok and constituted a form of priestly succession. If you remember, Zadok is the famous high priest who Solomon appointed to succeed the deposed Abiathar in 1 Kings chapter 2. And it's believed that that their existence in Israel is tied to Zadok, the high priest appointed by Solomon. Therefore, they are an older religious order than the Pharisees. And yet they were much smaller in number than the Pharisees, but equally powerful, if not more so. They were a people of high society, close to the Roman government, and they were a people that had a love and appreciation for the Greek culture. From their connection with the priests. They were men of position and more or less of wealth. They were worldly minded, and they had only a secondary emphasis on religion. Their theology was in direct contradiction to the Pharisees, and from its nature could never be the majority. They were of a rationalistic framework of mind. They were scientific, if I can use the broad term, scientific, of course taking much of their way of thinking from the Greek culture around them. And their beliefs embrace four principal tenets. First, the Sadducees denied the fallen and depraved state of man, rejecting the doctrine of original sin. They maintained that the will of man is all by itself free to do either good or evil. And as a result, they saw no need for the quickening and renewing influences of the Holy Spirit. And in this, their beliefs were similar to those of the ancient Pelagians and modern-day Arminians. And as such, it is the pride of the natural mind and the unregenerate heart to the humbling doctrines of Scripture. This is strange because the language of the Word of God is so clear, it's so plentiful and pointed that one would think it's impossible for anyone to read the Bible and not understand this, that man is debased by nature and is in need of being saved. But they did not believe this. But let us remember ourselves tonight that without Christ we can do nothing. We can neither repent nor believe the gospel. That in us, in our flesh, dwelleth no good thing. And that if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And congregation, we need to take heed and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees, even in our modern day. Do not presumptuously reject the express, clear testimony of Scripture because society says it's no longer important, or we've moved beyond that or past it. And though you'll never be able to answer all of the little quibbles and petty objections of sophistic men, our faith needs to rest on the testimony of God. That we must fall into nothing before our Maker. And while we own the disgrace and guilt of everything that is bad in us, attribute all that is good to the quickening power of divine grace purchased by Christ and conferred in answer to His intercession. Well, secondly, the Sadducees not only rejected the traditions of the elders, but explained away much of the Old Testament. They received only the first five books of Moses. And they had to do this because another major doctrine that they rejected was the doctrine of the eternality of the soul. They did not believe the soul was eternal. Well, if you're going to believe that the soul is not eternal, then your Bible becomes very thin. They would have to reject the Psalms. And they would have to reject the prophets, especially Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, because they contain far too many clear references to an eternity beyond, which the Sadducee did not believe in. So they rejected much of the Old Testament. And I would say that it's possible, even in our day, to fall into this error without becoming a complete heathen. Many profess to believe the Bible, and yet, in fact, go through mental gymnastics to disbelieve its great and distinguishing doctrines. They explain away all the parts of the Bible that don't fit with their particular ideas and opinions. We're not too far from this in our own day. Various sections, for instance, of the New Testament, they'll tell us those were cultural things. One example would be the subject of head coverings, where today we hear very often, well, that was cultural. And I think it's quite interesting that for 2,000 years, up until the feminist movements of the 60s and 70s, it did 1960s and 70s, it didn't matter much which church you went into, whether it was an Episcopalian or a Roman Catholic or a Baptist or a Wesleyan or a Presbyterian or a Reformed church, head coverings were worn. But since the influence of modern thinking and especially the feminist movement, suddenly passages that were never in dispute in the history of the Christian church are suddenly cultural. It's a Sadducean way of looking at the Word of God, to hold such things in such a way, they would say, would be out of step with culture and with our times. Next to this goes female officers in the church, even though the Word of God is crystal clear on that subject. And they say, no, that too was cultural. And to hold such things in both cases, as an example, is misogynistic, they tell us. And it's by such worldly thinking that they attempt to prove that to speak these days of believing all of the Word of God is to be backward, is to be bigoted. And then to speak of even more important things, to speak these days of conversion or the need to be born again or of divine influences, they say that's just enthusiasm. We're all the children of God. But is not true religion one and the same in all ages? Is not the need of man the same in every age? And has not Christ declared this without any limitations of His words to the fact, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God? And that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. These are just a few examples, and there could be many more that people argue against that at first seem credible. But if closely examined in light of the Word of God, it will be found to smack very much of the leaven of the Sadducees. And so we need to be reminded time and again to submit to the whole counsel of God's Word. To take Christ as your priest as well as your prophet and king. And to not, by rejecting Him in any one of His offices, lose the benefit of all of His offices. Thirdly, the Sadducees denied the existence of angels and spirits historically. They did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, and they did not believe in heaven or hell. That also sounds familiar. in our rationalistic age. Aren't those errors present now, both in doctrine and in practice? What immense pains have been taken by the advocates of postmodernism to try to persuade us that if there is a heaven, everyone will go there. For instance, love wins. No one goes to hell. Hell and the devil are set aside as, again, old doctrines that must be put away once and for all, or that teach that our souls are mere matter formed like our bodies out of the dust of the earth, which is a thought directly contrary to Scripture and contradicted also by experience. But the soul is real. There is a spark in man that no other creature on earth has. We often find the need most acute and vigorous and lively when the body, for instance, is reduced by disease to the lowest degree of weakness. And we feel our eternity peeking through the curtain in the time of our sickness and the thought of death coming to us. And we think, I am a soul that will never die. Annihilationism and soul sleep, that death is an eternal sleep, is touted by several cults. It's amazing how there are inroads and influences that come even into faithful churches that whisper these things. And we need to take heed of the leaven of the Sadducees. I remember a story of a man who denied much of the Bible and argued away much of its teachings and said that there was no hell. And yet when it came for him to die, he was terrified to die for fear of judgment, a judgment that he claimed his whole life never existed. And yet, as he was facing eternity, there was something in him that says there is going to be a life hereafter or a death. So the question is this: are there not some here who hold the truth in unrighteousness, who are orthodox in opinions but worldly in practice? Believest thou that there is one God? Thou doest well, James says. The devils also believe and tremble. And notwithstanding all of the agreement to the doctrines of truth, some among us are practical Sadducees, lovers of pleasure, seeking the world as their chief good. And to such, I almost said, either be a consistent Christian or a consistent heathen. But rather, let me say, if you do believe in eternity, then prepare to meet your God. Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees. Well, second, this evening, the doctrine of modern Sadducees. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this because our final point will probably take up the majority of the time that's remaining. Modern day Sadducees, this group of people are alive and well within the church, believe it or not. Remember, the Sadducees were a group who lived like the world, but would make certain that they were in the temple on the Sabbath. They were a Greek-loving people who wanted to keep a little religion in their back pocket just in case. Just in case there is a God and sin is real and judgment is a possibility, just in case they need some help. Just in case they were wrong about this whole thing called religion, or because religion served them in their own ends, whether it be political, societal, something for their own gain. And doesn't that also seem familiar today? The Sadducees borrowed heavily from the world, borrowed heavily from their culture, their speech, their lifestyle. And so many in the church do today. A modern-day Sadducee would look like this. They would deny the inspiration and infallibility of the Bible. They would change the Bible to suit their beliefs. They do not believe in the supernatural, that God is daily, moment by moment, active in this world. A modern-day Sadducee would make the Bible conform to science. For instance, evolution, or the day-age theory, or the gap theory. A modern-day Sadducee would make the Bible conform to philosophy. They would make the Bible conform to psychology, that it's the answer to all emotional problems and difficulties. A modern-day Sadducee would have no problem at all mixing socially with the world. In fact, they would quite enjoy mixing socially with the world. In fact, they would change their beliefs, pare off some sharp edges so that they could fit in with the world. Now these, I'm speaking at this point of general ideas, but there are more specific ideas. And I think that as we look further in a few moments, that we would probably come to light in a clearer way that we ourselves have very much the same problem, the same difficulties. And so in the last place, we will ask the question, am I a Sadducee? But first, let us sing from Psalter number 362. Psalter 362, stanzas 1 and 2. So, dear congregation, we come now to that question. The question we asked this morning regarding the Pharisees: am I a Pharisee? And once again, we may be a little surprised when we ask the same question: am I a Sadducee? You might be a Sadducee if you believe you can live like the world and then come to church on the Lord's Day, tacking on a little Christianity to your life. Living like the world, in the world, of the world, but, oh yes, tomorrow is the Lord's Day, and I need to go to church because, after all, that's what we do. I call them country music Christians. I lived long enough in the world to hear about the six-pack tailgate down by the river, dancing, fighting, drinking, womanizing, and being in church on Sunday, throwing an extra 20 in the plate, hoping to get to heaven type Christian. I was one. And they are not only all around us, but we just might be one. Do you want a little religion? Do you want a little religion mixed into the potpourri of your life? You know, to balance things out. Well, if you do, then you might be a Sadducee. You might be a Sadducee if you deny the Word of God. And you say, well, Pastor, I don't deny the Word of God. Well, have you ever looked at a passage or has a text pricked your heart and you've tried to ignore it or you've tried to rationalize it away? Have you never known what the Bible says about a particular subject or about a particular thing, but you did it anyway, thinking of some explanation why it is not true for you? If so, you might be a Sadducee. Let me give you an example from the Word of God on how the Sadducees did this. You see, the Sadducees did not like the idea of the resurrection. And so in Matthew 22, they come to the Lord, and it says this: the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife, and raise up seed unto his brother. Now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. When it says no issue, it means having no children. Left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also. And the third. Unto the seventh, they all died. And the last of all, the woman died also. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. And you can almost hear the snickers coming from the Sadducees as they're asking the Lord this question. They must have thought it was one of the best of their arguments on why there is no resurrection. And perhaps they had stumped the Pharisees with this question. And the Lord answers, ye do err, not knowing the Scriptures nor the power of God. And he goes on to explain that the next world is not a duplicate of this world. That you would be wrong to think that the next life is somehow just going to be a better reflection of what is in this life. It will not be like this world. He says we'll be more like the angels, neither marrying nor giving in marriage. That's not really the point. What's my point? The Sadducees took a doctrine. Here it was the doctrine of the resurrection. And because they don't like the doctrine of the resurrection, they appeal to the most obscure borderline, out there example that they can find in order to wipe away the whole doctrine. Find some strange example that doesn't quite fit and say, aha, see? We can do away with all of that argument because you can't answer that question. You know how many times as a minister I face those exact situations where people are just trying to escape what the Word of God says? If you do this, also in reference to the Word of God and its teachings, then you might be a Sadducee. You might be a Sadducee if your worldview is formed more by this world than the Word of God. And this is where it comes very close to home for each one of us. That our opinions are formed in our minds by our professors or by our politicians or by our friends, by YouTubers, young people, where your favorite vlog or internet personality speaks about things that you're interested in, sports, games, fashion, whatever it might be, but interlaced in their communication is immorality. Maybe a defense of sexually sinful lifestyles and a mocking of absolute truth. If your thoughts are anything other than biblical, because of these worldly influences, if your thoughts are anything other than biblical on the following subjects, then you might be a Sadducee. Abortion, the sanctity of life, gay marriage, premarital sex, marriage and divorce, gender identity, the roles of men and women. Accepting contemporary, sinful music, books, movies, none of which we should be taking in, and thinking, it's okay. It's okay. And I left off gamers because gamers in our day deserve its own heading. And here I speak especially to the young men in our midst. Do you think that you can play games that involve terrible violence or magic or witchcraft, sorcery, demons, ghosts, scantily clad characters? Be the mighty hero in a make-believe land of escapism and not have it affect you spiritually and mentally and socially? Think again. Tell me, do you question more and more the singular truth of the Bible and its claims that it is the only way? Because you've been listening to those who are arguing and saying, no, there are so many other ways to God. Christianity is just one of many religions. How can you know it's right at all? No, it's not the only way. If your mind is shaped more on the beliefs that you hold are more shaped by this world than the Word of God, then you have indeed been infected by the leaven of the Sadducees. You might be a Sadducee if you live your life like the here and now is the only thing that matters. Your education, your career, your advancement, your bank account, your home, your relationships, your pleasures of all stripes. You live like this is the only place that you will ever be. you never take stock during your day of eternity. You're involved in a number of possible worthwhile things, teams and meetings and clubs and groups and boards and spas and gyms and whatever it might be, and you never give the Lord a thought unless you need something. Or today's the Lord's Day and we go to church on the Lord's Day. If any of these things are true for you, you might be a Sadducee. You might be a Sadducee if you do believe or are beginning to believe that science should dictate to the Word of God what is true or false. We have this as an example in the doctrine of creation. Many important men in once solid churches, for instance, now believe in evolution in place of six-day creation. And they hate to be laughed at by the scientific thinking community and to be written off as uneducated and crazy. So they've come up with a creative idea that the 6 days in Genesis 1 and 2 are in fact millions of years. And that primates eventually evolved into some type of Homo erectus and Homo sapien. And at some point in evolution, God endows one particular male of the species and a female of the species with souls and breathes into them life and calls them Adam and Eve. All to accommodate evolution and not appear to be a dum-dum in the eyes of the people that they hold in such high esteem. Church after church is changing their position on this, accommodating the world's ideas so they fit in better. The church is also changing their position on homosexuality because of its unpopularity in this country and because of the fear of persecution. Instead of speaking the truth in love, kindly, peacefully speaking about what the Bible clearly calls sin, it's the Word of God itself that's changed. To suit the culture. Because we don't want to be looked upon as strange. And I really think that it's not going to be very long before it will be accepted in most or every church. Pressure is enormous to conform the Bible to man's thinking. Or do you think that all emotional problems are just the result of a poor diet and a lack of exercise and a chemical imbalance? Is there no place at all for a guilty conscience or the working of the devil? Many today have said openly that the demoniacs that were manifested in the Word of God in the New Testament could have been remedied if only they would have had some Xanax or Prozac or Zoloft. They didn't have those things, so they attributed to being possessed. Do you even believe in the devil and his minions? Or what Paul says to the Ephesians, wherein in times past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Paul is saying that the devil himself is now working in the children of disobedience. And how exactly that is happening, I don't know. But the Bible says it's real. It's true. The devil's hard at work. If any of these things that I've mentioned, and there are many more, if any of these things that I have mentioned are your opinions, then you might be a Sadducee. Well, then in conclusion, Jesus said, "Take heed and beware of the leaven of the Sadducees." Why? Because their leaven also creeps very slowly. It enters a little here, a little there. Do you want to know how it creeps? Let's just use our own churches as an example. It creeps that my generation, when we come up against sexual immorality, things that were hidden and secret when we were young, are now lived openly in society. And we, my generation and above, we are shocked. Shocked that these things are happening openly in society. But do you want to know who isn't shocked? Our young people. You're not shocked. You disagree with it. I understand that. But you don't have the same shock that we do. You are more inclined to at least understand it. Perhaps you have relationships at college, people you work with who live a lifestyle that is completely contrary to the Word of God, and you're not condoning it, but you say, these people are funny, they're intelligent, they're cool, I get along wonderfully with them. Suddenly, the line begins to be blurred. And your children will take a step to your left. This is the leaven. This is how it creeps into our churches. Look at the battles that are going on in Holland in reference to these sexually immoral practices in some of the most conservative denominations. We can see even here in North America the same battle. Over time, it slowly happens. It slowly influences us until it's not a shock anymore. And then we're kind of ignoring it. And then we're kind of accepting it. Little by little it enters the heart. And then the whole heart is overcome over time, sometimes years. And so it is in the church. One candle, two, three are blown out. And then soon the last is snuffed and the church herself goes dark. In many respects, your congregation is one such candle left. There used to be many more. To think of the church of Laodicea in Revelation, who had become rich, worldly, lukewarm, that at some point that church of Laodicea had maybe 50, then 25, then 10, then 5, then maybe 3, and then one faithful soul left. And they passed. And all went dark. Don't think it can't happen here. It can. And it will. Every church in every age has suffered this way in the end. That's why there's no Church of Jerusalem anymore. That's why there's no Church of Ephesus anymore, or Corinth, or Philippi. That's why there's no church anymore in France and in Switzerland and in Germany, the bastions of the Reformation that we celebrate this year. We see the lights going out in all of the Reformed nations, and the churches have been extinguished or so liberalized that they're unidentifiable anymore with the Word of God. And we look at Holland, and we look at Britain, and we look at Scotland, and we look at the United States. If the Lord does not do a new thing to us, and the rising generation, it will also happen with us. Mark my words. So in this study of mine, I've come to see that I've been infected by the virus of both the Pharisee and the Sadducee. How about you? How often I need to remember and be reminded that the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. That this world is like a play or a parade that passes before our eyes for a few moments and then turns the corner and is gone. And so you could go on for years enjoying all your heart could desire, enjoy everything that earth can give. And then there would come some day or other a sickness to lay you upon a dying bed. And to you the world is now passed away, with all of its lusts, that with you all is now to come to an end. And now you have with a guilty soul to face a holy God. The world passeth away, and the lusts thereof. How we are in need to be ever turning anew and afresh to the speaker of this warning, to the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. To come to Him with our Pharisaical heart, to come to Him with our Sadducean mind, and in so doing, plead to be saved, both as a Pharisee and a Sadducee. To somehow see through the din of this noisy world and recognize that this is a passing thing, that one day each of us will have to stand before our Maker. And if we are there clothed in our own righteousness, then all is lost for a never-ending eternity of darkness and woe. But to go to this one, the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be clothed in His spotless righteousness, to have His Spirit dwell in our hearts by faith, to come to Him as the sinful, messy ball of iniquity that we are, and say, "Here am I, Lord, save me. Change my mind and my heart. Incline my desires to be in conformity with Thy Word. Teach me, lead me in the way everlasting." Then we will find in the end that there will be a welcome sound. Even those blessed words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Shall we not go to the Lord even now and plead that He would make it so? Amen. Let us pray. O Lord, we confess before Thy holy presence this evening that we are in need of this warning. We have not taken heed and been aware of the leaven of both the Pharisee and of the Sadducee. Now we see within us both of these a proud, condemning, legalistic spirit. And also, can it be a loose, worldly, Bible-denying mind? And yet in all of this, we are most guilty of unbelief. For it underlines our very motive. How weak we are to stand up to the devil's temptations and the temptations of our own heart. This world has a hold of us, and we can't stop loving it. Oh, send forth Thy light and Thy truth by Thy Spirit into our hearts, and shine the glorious gospel of saving grace into them. Make us to see what and who we are before Thy face, and make us to repent in dust and ashes. Revive and quicken the older generation, and raise up a new generation to believe all that Thy Word says regarding sin, salvation, and Thy Word of truth, and then to taste it, to know it, in the very depths of their soul. And may it begin anew even here this night. So wilt Thou go with us as we depart, watch and care over us, be with us in all of the duties of the week to come. And then wilt Thou also unite pastor and flock together in the Lord's day to come, where we may once again hear what the Spirit of the Lord is saying to us as a people by Thy Word. So go before us, we pray, be about us. And we will give Thee all thanks and praise. This we ask, for Jesus' sake alone. Amen.